okay, we got the eggs and the bacon down. What else do I need in order to be a father? So I ended up tapping into some Bible-based podcasts and books and things like that. Again, just trying to figure out, hey, what is this going to all be about? And one of the common topics, really, in just about every single different resource that I tuned into, was this need for parents to teach their children, right? And their main focus with that statement was, hey, guys, it's the parents' job to teach the kids, not the church. And I was like, huh, okay, I guess I think I knew that. In fact, I've heard Charlie say something like that before. But what do you mean by that? Because that's really very countercultural, right? Because, you know, nowadays when people are moving to new areas trying to find a congregation to worship with, if they have kids, they're asking, hey, like, what do you have for them? What's the Bible class about? Do they get together outside of worship and things like that? And of course, I think all those questions are good and important, and sometimes they're very vital questions. But their point is that, hey, what's going on at church really should be in addition to what you're already doing at home, or even better, to reinforce what you're already doing at home. Their point was that, hey, if you are going to be a parent, you've got to be very intentional about making sure you are setting aside time to teach your kids. Because the thing is, somebody's going to teach them, right? And somebody is going to be very intentional about it, right? Just think about the entertainment industry. Think about TV, right? They go through a lot of effort to make sure that their points get across, right? They hire the best writers, the best people to make sure that everybody knows what point they're trying to get across. You know, maybe it's not TV, maybe it's a teacher or a friend or even like a bully at school. Somebody is going to actively be trying to form kids. And so you've got to be at least that intentional, right? In order to counteract what's going on there. And so I was like, okay, this is clearly big stuff. But then they did kind of take a step back a little bit. They said, hey, you know, it doesn't have to necessarily be incredibly structured, because for me, when I think of being intentional, I think of, especially when it comes to Bible class, Bible study, I think, oh, 7 o'clock every night, the whole family's going to get together, and we're gonna do this thing. They said, hey, you know, maybe give yourself a little bit of leeway there, right? Because everybody is in a different situation, right? And if you're going to be teaching your kids, then you have to tailor your teaching to your kids and to your situation, right? Some people, they work late jobs, right? If you work the graveyard shift, you're probably not going to be waking up with the whole family, right? Some people are single moms. Some people have jobs where they end up having to travel a lot. Some families have a lot of extracurricular things going on. Some don't really have too much going on. And, of course, we would never want to use any of those things as an excuse to not teach, but you kind of have to factor all of those different things in when we're thinking about teaching. And so I listened to all that, and I came away thinking, okay, got it. I need to be teaching. My next question was, well, then what do I teach, right? Do I just teach them what I know? They're going to be pretty limited if that were the case, right? How do I organize everything? So really, it kind of felt like, okay, we made some steps forward, and then now we're back to square one because Cody still doesn't know what to do. And so you may or may not have had some of these same thoughts before. Another recurring theme on all of the podcasts and most of the books was that everybody seems to be thinking these things, whether you're thinking it now or you're looking back at maybe you've already raised kids and you're thinking, hey, did we do that right? Everyone's thinking, hey, did I teach my kids enough? Everyone's like, hey, where should I start with the teaching? Because guess what? There's a lot of books, a lot of chapters, and a lot of verses in the Bible. How do I give due diligence to all of that? There's a ton of concepts. Which ones do I need to emphasize? A lot of parents feel like they don't know enough, right? And so you kind of feel inadequate. Maybe you weren't raised in the church, right? Maybe you weren't raised knowing all of these wonderful stories that we know now and that our kids are being taught. And so there's like a lack of confidence that comes there. A lot of people feel these things. And so we want to help. We want to help alleviate some of that. I know many of you know about the curriculum that we use, Our Spiritual Heritage, or you may hear OSH. Acronyms are cool. So I may use that moving forward. But the writers of this curriculum that we use in the Bible classes, they've answered many of the questions that may pop into your head when you're thinking of, hey, what should I do as far as teaching my children, right? They've already organized it for you, right? There's a quarterly theme, so every 3 months it shifts to something different. There's lessons for each week, so if organization is where you were struggling, it's like, okay, well, we kind of have some answers for that. They've already picked out some of the really, really key things that kids need to know in order to to have a good foundation as far as their faith. So if you're thinking, man, I don't know where to start, hey, we've actually got some answers for that. And so maybe you're like, okay, Cody, I thought you said it wasn't the church's job. How are we going to then use the church's material to then teach my kids? Well, number one, if you're already doing something at home, continue doing that, right? We don't want to disrupt whatever you have going on, but maybe we need a change in emphasis, right? Maybe we need to say, hey, let's teach our kids through the week and then have what's going on here be the reinforcement for that. Maybe go through the lessons that they're going through already, and then when they get here on Sunday or get here on Wednesday, it's like, oh yeah, we've already talked about these things. I guess it was about 8 or so years ago, me and my buddy Adrian, who is actually the newest evangelist that we support here, we were teaching the third, fourth, and fifth grade class, and there was a kid in there who seemed to know all the answers to all the questions. And we didn't have a curriculum like we have here, so Adrian and I were coming up with a question, so we would get together, we were like, okay, we're really going to stump him this time. But he always knew. He always knew. It didn't matter what we asked. And so one time, I just asked him, I said, Thane, how do you always know the answers? He's like, well, I mean, my dad taught me that stuff like 5 years ago, and so I felt like this big, and I was like, man, I really thought I was going to get him this time. He's like, dude, I knew that when I was five. But just imagine if there was like everybody was like Thane, right? And then everybody is coming to class and everybody is being just reinforced with things that they already know, right? It's building on the foundation. And so just to illustrate how important this thing really is, my last sermon of every quarter is going to be tailored to the Bible class themes. The things that the kids have going on in there are the things that we're going to be talking about during that sermon as well. Whatever their theme is what we're going to talk about too. And you know, kids always get super excited whenever something from over there makes its way over here. I remember during VBS, we sang a song, was it Victory in Jesus? I think that's what it was, that they were singing over there, and then you could just hear all the kids singing out, right? And so whenever those things happen, they're always very encouraged by it. Of course, we're not going to get to everything because there's 13 lessons that they go through, so we're gonna try our best to summarize, but for the parents here, it really will serve as a reminder, right? Like, hey, yeah, they're talking about some amazing things over there, and so I should do what I can to kind of tap into that. But of course, there's going to be something in it for everyone. The parents with kids up to grade five, it will be obvious what where the correlation is. But even parents with middle school or high school kids, right? They're learning some things too. You could always tap into that. And then, of course, the beauty of the Bible is the lessons are universal, right? Anything that you learn when you're five in Bible class is probably something that you need to know when you're 15 and 25 and 35 and 45 and so on and so forth. So it won't be just for the kids. I think we will all be able to learn from these lessons. And so during the last quarter, they have been talking about families and travelers. And there were a couple of kind of key points that I really wanted to highlight. Number one, God is good at family. In fact, He's the best. It does not get any better. There will not be anybody who will ever be able to organize a family and have the family do what it needs to do in a better way than God can. And number one, it's because He created it, right? If you remember in the very beginning, it was just Adam, right? And Adam is doing the things that God wants him to do. And there was some good in that. Then God looked at Adam. He's like, we need a little more than this, right? We need something more. This can be even better. And so He creates Eve, right? And so you have the first husband and the first wife, the first family. And as they are going about doing things the way that God wants them to, things are great. Things are better when it is Adam and Eve than when it's just Adam. Family is a good thing, and God is good at it. And so things work better when we stick to this plan. We have the husband and the wife, and the kids are all doing the things that they're supposed to do within the family. God is good at family. And moving forward, it's pretty clear that God has plans and He has a purpose for all of these different families. Often God is actually able to take maybe one family and do some really, really incredible things just through those couple of individuals. I think Noah and his family are a great example of this. A little bit later in Genesis, God looks out at the whole earth and he's like, man, it's wickedness. There's wickedness everywhere. But He doesn't really want to destroy everything, but He's like, man, maybe it's come to this. But He finds Noah, right? He finds one man who is good in His sight. And so through Noah and his family, right, because they listen to God and they do the things that they're supposed to, all of human history is preserved, right? Something amazing comes through one family. Now notice this family isn't perfect, right? They go into the ark and not too long after they get out of the ark, you start seeing some of the flaws in the family. But even still, it's a family who believes in God and who is faithful to God. And so he is able to do some amazing things. And so God is going to continue to use families to accomplish his will. And many times those families are going to have to do things like travel around. You see that term pilgrims often in the New Testament. Peter uses it several times just to highlight this idea that, hey, sometimes as families, we've got to do different things. Now, in the Old Testament, it really meant physically moving around. But for us, it's just us being in the world and out of the world, right? We're pilgrims on this earth longing to go back to heaven. And so God has plans for the family. And lastly, God takes care of those travelers. God always takes care of those families because sometimes those travelers have to do some really, really hard things. Sometimes as they're traveling, they go into new lands. They go into places that they've never been before. Some of these places are dangerous, and there are people there who mean them harm. But God's with them every step of the way. In fact, we see him do even miraculous things to protect the people who are after his cause. And so even if there were some fear, well, they have God. And so they can overcome whatever fear that they might have. All of this factors into what God wants out of a family. And so when we work with God, right, and when we allow him to then work through us and through our families, he's able to do incredible things. When we trust in his ability to take care of us as travelers here in this weary world, as we make the proper choices to stay on his path, it's better for us, and also it's better for the people around us as well. Abraham is a perfect example of this. God chose Abraham and his family to bring about the ultimate blessing into the world, the best blessing that the world has ever seen. Here in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. And so we can see that, man, through this family, it's not even just that the family gets blessed. It's like, man, everybody else around them, the whole entire earth will be blessed by this one family locking in and doing the things that God would have them to do. But notice Abraham's story, it touches on all of the things that we've already talked about. Number one, God creates Abraham's family. Now, of course, he literally created Abraham and Sarah. He made both of them, and he put both of them together. But here he actually says, Abram, you're going to have to leave your family. You're going to have to leave the rest of the relatives because you're not just going to be a family. You're going to end up being my family. You are going to be a family that is dedicated to me. Now, of course, it's not that God doesn't care about the people that Abram is leaving back in Haran. In fact, because Abram is leaving, all of those people are going to end up being blessed and all of their descendants as well. But in order for them to really be his family, God has to bring Abram away from all these people. God actually changes their names, right? They go from Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah, then just showing like, look, these are my people now. God gives them a child, right? Through miraculous ways. Abram is already 75 years old when this happens, and we're going to have to wait another 20, 25 years before they're able to have a kid. But guess what? God, he says this is what's going to happen, and he brings them this family. So God creates Abraham's family. He also has a plan for this family as well. He says, hey, you need to go to a land that I will show you, and then I'm going to make you into this great nation. He says, hey, look, the place that you're living in now, it's good. In fact, your family's doing pretty good things, but I've got an even better place for you. In fact, I've got a better place for you and all of the people who are going to come after you. And so he sends them out towards the land of Canaan. There's a lot of wandering that goes on there. He says, hey, I'm going to make you into this great nation. At this point, it's just Abram and Sarah. They don't have any kids. But he says, hey, through you, you're going to become this incredible nation. And part of that nation's plan is going to be to teach their kids as well. I think about Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you look back there, do you know what comes after that? He says, hey, teach your kids this, right? Teach your kids, as you walk along the road, make sure you're telling your kids about all this love that you have for God and for the people around you. And so, hey, if we want people to love God and to love people, it starts in the family. And so God has incredible plans for Abraham. And he takes care of his family on all of these travels. You know, God doesn't say, hey, yeah, go to this land and just figure it out, right? There's going to be all this bad stuff and, you know, fingers crossed. Hopefully you guys can figure something out. No, God is with them every single step of the way. In fact, God actually protects Abram and Sarah in some moments where they're not even up to their best behavior, right? A little bit after Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4, Abraham has to go to Egypt and he's there and he's lying. But guess what? God still protects him there. Sarah actually doubts the fact that Isaac will be born from her because, again, she's past the age of childbearing. But even still, God protects them. He watches over them. And in fact, God goes above and beyond just protecting, right? What does he say here? He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. So he doesn't just say, hey, look, I'll watch out for you. He says, look, by you sticking with me, this is going to be the best decision that you've ever made. And of course, God's plan through Abraham is successful, right? This family that God wanted to create, it is created. The nation that is set to come forth from Abraham, they do become a nation. They become this great nation. That's what we've been talking about through the book of Exodus. This family, this nation, that it has some amazing people in Abraham's lineage. Let me just list a couple of them. You have Isaac and Rebecca. You have Judah. You have Moses. You have David. You have Solomon. You have so many people that we all know. They all come from Abraham locking in with God and saying, hey, I'm going to do things the way that you tell me to. I'm going to structure my family in the way that you want me to. And of course, we know that this lineage, Abraham's lineage, to all the amazing people that we've listed so far, it culminates in Jesus, right? Jesus comes through this lineage of Abraham. And aren't we all glad for Jesus, right? Aren't we all glad that Abraham did what he needed to do and that his family was structured the way that it needed to so that Jesus could come into the world? Because we're all still reaping the benefits of Jesus. We're all still reaping the benefits of Abraham and his family doing things the way that God wants them to. So again, we have all of the different layers of what it really means to be a family here. So what does all this mean for us, right? What does what Abraham did a long, long time ago, what does that mean for you and I here in the 21st century? Well, number one, it means that our families must model God's design. You know, everyone in the family has to be doing their job. That's mom, that's dad, that's kids, that's dog, that's cat, whatever animals you have. Everybody has to be moving in the same direction because things work out better that way. And so, Dad, that means loving your wife. It means living with her in an understanding way. That means leading her in an understanding way. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter 3 to live with your wife in an understanding way. And I will say, I don't always know what exactly that means, but it means I need to try, right? It means that I need to make sure that I'm loving Macy in the way that Christ loved me. You're thinking back to Ephesians 5 and 6, which we had read for us. He says, hey, look, there's this great mystery that's going on when he starts talking about, hey, fathers and husbands and wives and children, all these things. He says, the mystery is, hey, I'm talking about the church, right? And so all of these things have to be happening within a family. So mom, that means submitting to your husband. It means helping him do the things that he needs to do to honor God. I know sometimes that idea of being a helper or a helpmeet has like a negative connotation to it. Nah, I don't really know why, because really, I'm just thinking of myself, man, if I didn't have my helpmeet, matter of fact, you guys probably wouldn't even hire me. You're gonna be like, oh, this guy, he's not good enough by himself, right? We all of us men need help. And so great things happen when wives jump in and they help assist their husbands in doing the things that the Lord would have them to do. Again, in 1 Peter 3, Peter uses Sarah as an example. All of the great things that we talked about, Sarah had to do what she needed to do in order for all that to happen. You know, Abram says, hey, look, Sarah, we're gonna have to go to this land that we've never heard of. Things are good here. I know that we're building a family. We're building a good thing here, but God says we got to go somewhere else. Imagine if Sarah just said, you know what, I'm not going. Imagine if she tried to hold him back, right? Man, who knows if we even get to where we are now. And so again, it's just all about all these different roles, making sure that we're doing what we need to do within the family. And so kids, it means listening to your parents. It means honoring them. It means giving them a break every now and then when it comes to your behavior. Because, you know, mom and dad, they got a tough job, right? They've got to make sure that they're doing what they need to do for them, make sure that they're the best example of Jesus. And they've got to kind of make sure that you're doing the same thing. And I don't know if you know this, you're not always super easy to deal with, right? So maybe take the foot off the gas just a little bit sometimes, right? Listen to mom and dad. Again, things work out better when we all fulfill our roles. You know, we are blessed as families when all these different roles are kind of checked off. If you think of a family where all these things are going and they're going well, and isn't everybody happy? Isn't there joy? Isn't there peace within that household? And there's love, and it's just a really, really good thing. And then the absence of even one of those, right? The absence of a father, the absence of a mother, the absence of a child doing the things that they're supposed to do. Man, can't you see, man, this isn't as good as doing things the right way. But of course, it's not just about us. The whole world is blessed when we structure our families the way that they're supposed to be. You know, the world does need more doctors. It needs more lawyers. It needs more entertainers. It needs more athletes. I love watching football. So yes, raise your kids to be great athletes. Man, do we need more people who love God? Do we need more people who trust in Him and who have faith in Him? Shouldn't that be the priority? Again, the whole world is blessed. The whole world is better off when we do these things. But of course, maybe the main thing, right, is our spiritual family must model God's design for family as well. Again, thinking back to the scripture in Ephesians 5 and 6, where he says, hey, the mystery is that I'm really talking about the church here, right? And so all these things that we see in our physical families, they serve as a representation for what the church really can be. So every time we see our families functioning the way that they're supposed to, it should be a reminder that, man, the body of Christ can be this way as well. You know, one of the greatest blessings ever is this church family. Right, we've all been through things where, man, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this, and then someone from the church family steps in and carries us to the finish line. I really appreciated Nedson's talk today. Right, it's just this idea that we're not even competing against each other. When we look over, we see one of our brothers not running the race quite as well. I go back and I say, hey, you, come on, we're going to go do this thing together. Right, that is one of the best blessings that has ever occurred. In fact, Jesus actually says some things that show that the church family in some ways is even more valuable than the physical family, even more important. Thinking to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking with his disciples there, and some people come and they say, hey, your mother and your brothers, they're outside waiting on you. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? These are my mother and my brothers, his spiritual family, right? So Jesus actually made his mom wait, right? And I don't know what your relationship with your mom is, but I'm not making my mom wait. And so unless there's something really important, right? But that's what happens when it comes to this spiritual family. It is just that valuable. And of course, God's spiritual family, it has different roles, right? Different roles that we all have to play. You have elders, preachers, deacons. You have everybody who has their part to play. That's something that we've been talking about this year. But a big part of our role in this family is just as brothers and sisters, right? It's just in being brothers and sisters in this spiritual family. You know, God created this family that we have here. He created this family here at Walnut Street. He created the family, the body of Christ as a whole. And he has a plan for us too, right? We're supposed to be spreading his grace and spreading his love to even the people who don't know it. And sometimes there's going to be some difficult moments, right? Sometimes there's going to be dangerous times, things that, man, maybe I may have to take a financial setback to further the cause of God. Maybe I'm going to have to go through this tough season of life so that way I can actually be a better example on the other side. But just like he protected Abram, just like he protects our physical families, he's going to protect our spiritual family as well. And so really each day, I'm deciding if I am going to fill my role to you guys as your brother in Christ. And you guys are having to go through that same thought process. You know, which path are we going to take? The decisions that I make day in and day out, how is that going to play into my role here as in this spiritual family? Am I going to be loving God and loving my neighbors myself, or am I going to choose some other things? Right, our spiritual family must model God's design. I'm better when I do, right? I'm better when we all function the way that we're supposed to. But the world is better too, right? Isn't the world better when the church is really functioning the way that it's supposed to? And so, yes, our families must model God's design, but our spiritual family really must as well. And so how do you become a part of this family, right? We've already talked about some of the amazing blessings that come by being a part of God's spiritual family. The super cool thing is that anybody can, right? Anybody can be a part of God's spiritual family. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't even matter what you've done in the past, right? God wants you to choose to be a part of his spiritual family. Macy and I were watching a show on Netflix about the royal family in England, right? And they're showing all the glitz and the glamour. And I remember thinking, I was like, oh man, they got some cool stuff going on here. But I can't ever be a part of that, right? I can notice that, hey, this is a really cool thing, but there's not anything that I'm going to do to one day be a part of the royal family, right? But in God's family, you can, right? All you have to do is take the steps that are necessary. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29 illustrates this perfectly. Paul writes, "For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." And so again, he says, none of that stuff matters, right? Your race, your social status, your gender, we're all one family. We're all equal here in this family of God. We all have access to these wonderful spiritual blessings that come from Jesus, come from being a part of his family. These blessings that go all the way back to Abraham that we opened up with. Right? And so how did these people get into this family? It says it's those of you who were baptized, right? You were baptized into the family. You were baptized into the body of Christ, because baptism represents commitment, right? That's what God has always wanted from these families all along. He's wanted people to be committed to doing the things that he said to do and doing them the ways that he said to. That's what baptism represents. You have your sins forgiven and you're showing, hey, look, moving forward, I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to be a person who functions within this spiritual family. And so if you're here this morning, you haven't been baptized, you haven't joined into this family, we really wish you would. Again, literally thousands of years ago, God started this plan to have you become a part of his family. And so really, you're just working against yourself in avoiding this. You're working against the plans that God has created thousands of years ago. You know, all of the wonderful blessings that we've talked about, they are available to you right here and right now. So if you want to be baptized, or if you have any questions, if you have some burning questions about what this spiritual family is really all about, you can come down to the front as well. If you have any needs, come to the front as we stand and we sing our invitation song.
I'm going to make a quick change. Since we did families and travelers this morning, I didn't think about it ahead of time, but the song that goes with families and travelers is number 684, "This World Is Not My Home." So if you'll take out your manual songbooks and open to number 684, that's what we'll sing. "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are..."